Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. And then we're going to talk about a few things here. Ephesians 5, 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." We have been, as you know, going through the book of Ephesians here on Sunday mornings. And the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about our position in Christ, who we are as a result of Christ's death on the cross. That the great news, the reason that we celebrate, the reason that we worship, the reason the Bible is even called the good news is because Jesus Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That means I don't have to worry about trying to impress you with my holiness, because even as the prophet says, our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? And so there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor or His grace or His mercy towards you. He loves you. He died for you. He has covered all of our sins, those you've ever committed in the past and those that unfortunately you might commit in the future. They've all been hung on that cross. And so the reason Paul is letting us know of our position in Christ, his favorite phrase through the first three chapters are "in Him." That it's all about Jesus. It's all because of who He is. All because of the work He has done. He led a sinless life because He knows we cannot. He created us. He fashioned us. He made us in the Father's image. And He promises to carry that work on until the day we meet Him in glory. So our position as those who are trying to follow Christ is that we are saved, we're born again, we're Christ followers, we're Christians, whatever you want to call it, but it's all because of Jesus. It's all the great work that Jesus did on the cross, right? And so that's why we gather, that's why we raise our hands in worship, that's why we bow our heads, that's why we bend our knee, that's why we come before the Lord's table and take communion, because we're remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Over and over, all of our worship is to be about that permeating our lives, that because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, you and I are free from sin, and that's who we are. You are sons and daughters of Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Him. And we can celebrate and worship that fact. But because we're in Him, now Paul has turned the page, so to speak, and here we have literally, so chapters 4, 5, and 6 are not just about our position, because we know who we are. If we study it and look at it, and if you didn't get all of it, go back and listen to it or whatever, but it reminds us of who we are in Jesus. But because of who we are, now we can live a different life. Now I don't live like the rest of society does that has no hope. I don't live and operate even like the rest of the world who doesn't claim to be Christ's followers, because I have the power of Christ in me. Doesn't make me better than, doesn't make me holier than thou. It just means that because of that, greater is He who is lives in me than he who is of the world. That I have a new source, a new power, a new strength, and the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. God is walking with us each and every day, right? And so because of that, now because of our position, now our practice in life, the opportunities that are before us, we can practice how we live this life completely different. And one of the things that Paul says is that submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So our practice of living as a Christian, as Paul says, live a life worthy now. Live differently. Not live differently to earn your way of salvation. Live differently because you are saved. Because you do have the hope that it's, you know, I told you before that my favorite definition of evangelism is one beggar telling the other beggar where to find the bread. We've found the bread of life. We've found the bread of heaven. We know where it's at. We get the sustenance of it. And so we should be out telling other people, hey, if you're hungry, I know where to get some food. If you're spiritually starving, I can tell you what you need for your soul. But many of us operate like we don't have any food. We operate like we don't understand where the food is. We don't even go to that food for a source of life. And then we obviously don't know how to tell others. But the idea is that we are to live differently. That's what he's challenged. And one of the keys that at the end of the section last time, we talked about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so today we're going to talk about submission. It's going to be really fun. Aren't you excited? So in order to do that, I need you to play a little game with me. It won't take very long, but you'll have to be uncomfortable just like 30 seconds. So please stand up one more time. I know it's a lot of work to stand up. Don't stand up. You stay seated. Okay, so pay attention. Listen loudly. Okay, so if you fit in one of these categories, I want you to sit down, okay? But when I say three, I'll go one, two, three, then. If you're a child, if you have a parent, don't sit down yet. If you have a parent, like if you're a son or a daughter, I'm going to have you sit down in a minute. If you have children, I'm going to have you sit down. If you have a spouse, I'm going to have you sit down. If you, are an employer, or you're an employee. Okay, so if you're an employer or an employee, if you're married, if you have a husband or a wife, or if you have children, or if you have parents, I want you to sit down on the count of three. One, two, three. Alan, sit down. You have parents, don't you, brother? You're not married, but you don't have to fit all the categories, just one. That's my bad, not yours. So, what's that tell us? That we are all in the text coming up. We're all in the Bible here. That all of us fit into that category. See, that wasn't too painful, other than Alan rebelled a little bit on me. I love you, brother. By the way, Amber, thanks. It took guts to confess. That's cool. And it's not easy, but I do remind you again, if we confess, He is faithful, isn't He? Yes. And you can be forgiven, and just like He told the, not that this is the same scenario, so please don't make that jump, the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. They go, I forgive you, now walk in that. That's our hope, huh? No one here is big, right? No one's looking down on Amber. No one's small. You're not less than. We're all loved, and that's our hope. But we all get to deal with submission because life is messy, isn't it? And so look at the next verse right after. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. By the way, that's the overarching part. So hang on. None of you ladies walk out yet, and then none of you men walk out when it's your turn, okay? Wives. Some of you sit down in this category. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll come back and break it down. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with Him. The first thing I want to talk about submission is submission has substance to it. Submission doesn't happen in a vacuum. You can't have the word submission in Scripture unless there are objects of that. When we talk about you being wives and husbands and children, and you have parents and your employers and employees, then you're part of this substance. But you have to be part and play a role in the act of submission. Okay? But there's the heartbeat behind it. There's a substance to submission. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It requires people, real flesh and blood people, in our interactions with each other. Look at these verses, Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then again, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the substance behind that law, behind that command to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That it doesn't happen in a vacuum there either, that God didn't just say, hey, I got a great idea. I think I'll have an order of things, but there's a substance to it, and that substance comes from the very person who God is, who He's been promoting this whole time, that you're to love other people. You're to love and care and honor other people. Life has substance and doesn't happen in a vacuum. There's love, there's oneness, and you know where this whole idea of submission comes from? It comes from the idea of Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're three, right? Distinct, individual, and they're person. So there's three of them, but they're one, they're God. It's a profound mystery, isn't it? I can't wrap my brain around that very well, neither can you. But that's a part of God that we trust, that He's a great mystery, that His ways are way higher than ours. Some of them too far, too much for us to understand. But in the concept of Trinity, we get the fact that there's God. We get the fact that there's Jesus, the Son of God. And we get the fact that the Comforter, the one who Jesus sent to come alongside of us, the one who's habiting among us this morning. The one who is in our heart, that we have been sealed with the day of redemption. All three have their different places, don't they? Trinity lets you and I know that in the Trinity of God, there is mutual submission. Remember Jesus in this moment? Not my will, but thine be done. He's submitting as the Son to the Father. And then later on, or before this moment, He tells the disciples, I'm getting ready to go, and it's much better that I go, for when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakaleo. That's the Greek word for the one who comes alongside of you. I'm going to send Him, which means I, as an employer, I send Him out to as my employee, if you will. That there's a station of God as the Father. And the Son submits to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And the Spirit doesn't speak anything on His own, Jesus says, only what I tell Him to tell you. Amen. And so the Father is over the Son, and the Son is over the Spirit, and the Spirit submits to the Son, and the Son submits to the Father. So submission isn't evil. And it's not a value indicator because they're one. Just like husband and wife, they're one. One is not less than. But we have different stations or positions or roles. Jesus isn't less than God the Father, is He? And the Holy Spirit doesn't have less value. It's not a value issue. It's an issue of station, of calling, of operation, of how God wants us to operate. And so the substance comes from the substance of who God is. There's this perfect relationship. That's what submission can yield to. But it also must be multifaceted. It's complex. Because when you sat down, all of you, but my buddy Alan, we all recognize and go, well, I'm married, so I'm a husband. Just for me, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son. Sometimes I'm an idiot, but that's a different story. Let's not go there, right? But I'm all those things, right? I'm also an uncle, I'm a cousin, I'm an employer, I'm an employee, I'm a friend. There's multifacets to this idea, and that's one of the reasons why there are women and men. That's one of the reasons for procreation, is so that we get it. You cannot experience the fullness of when God says, I have made you in my likeness and my image, without the idea of submission and oversight. You have to have leadership. A woman must submit to her husband, according to this text. But she has over children, obey your parents. She's over her children. So she has both submission and headship, submission and authority, just like God does. And so this one of the ways that God has designed us when we have family and when all these different stations or different roles that we play, it's multifaceted. And so that's one of the ways that God lets us express who He is. It's part of being made in His likeness, that we must have both male and female. That's part of why there's creation. We, as a female, must have someone under her to have authority over and rule, so she understands the heart of a God who's a father or a parent to its child. Get that? Are you with me? So it's multifaceted, but we often make it messy. And Paul tries to clean it up and clarify the roles. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Note, as you do to the Lord. All these verses that we said is the substance of that lets us know that the Trinity operates in that way, and it's not, again, a matter of value. But because there's substance, the second thing we have to look at is there is a structure to submission. In other words, there's an order. When God spoke the world into existence, there's an order to things. So there's the structure to life. And each one of these, we talk about wives submitting to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, slaves obey your masters, masters treat your slaves with care. All these things are part of the structure, so we got to walk through that. And just so we're clear, when we talk about submission, this isn't about abuse. Paul provided no grounds for abuse here. But the idea instead is to model loving mutual respect that works for the other's highest good. It's this idea of both people seeking others' best interest and Christ's honor, isn't it? So, in the idea, if we're operating out of the substance of that, to love our neighbors, to love others more than ourselves, to not be self-seeking and all those things, then I'm, as a husband, I'm not going around saying, "Hey, babe, shut up and submit to me." That's not the highest honor or their good. That's me manipulating the text for my benefit. There are women in here. Let's be honest. In the substance of our life, there are women who have been mistreated. They've been abused. Some of you flinch at this to go. And sometimes husbands have called out Scripture and used it as a tool and a weapon against you. That's not the heart of the Lord. That's not what we're talking about here. We do have to talk about submission because the idea of submission is that you yield to another, not what you desire, but what they desire. But when it goes against the commandments of the Lord, the substance of those things, that's not honoring to them or to the Lord. And so you're not supposed to stay there and get beat up. Don't misinterpret this. And husbands, we're going to talk about you in a minute. You're going to get yours in just a minute. But the idea is the dignity of it, right? Look at Mark 10:45. So part of the structure is part of this. Now, is Jesus Lord of everything? Will every knee bow and every tongue confess who Jesus is? Yes. Note what he says. For even the Son of Man, meaning himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Nowhere in that text does Jesus say, shut up and submit. He's submitting in this moment so he can go die for the sins that we've committed. Not to put men over women in a way that they just get to be the boss and tell them to submit. That's not the heart of it. It's not about value. It's not about inferiority. We are all in Him. The Bible says in Galatians, there's now neither male nor female, right? God doesn't look at it that way. We are all equals, as is the Trinity, right? We are called in this station to be one, but we also have different roles, like the Son and the Father have different roles. Husbands and wives have different roles. But they're different complementary roles. I want you to read part of this. I don't want you to think it's just my opinion, because this is way too big for you just to hear my opinion. And seeking the Lord has been gracious to help me out a little bit. Listen, to this quote. Men and women are equals, but they do play different complementary roles. The Lord has designed husbands to provide leadership in the home and wives to support their husbands. He has chosen to order or structure life this way, and we need to trust that he who knows all also knows best. In our culture, feminisms balk at the idea of roles and submission, possibly because they don't correctly understand God's intent for them. Bruce Barton and his fellow writers give us some valuable clarity. And so that's Chuck Swindoll saying this, and this is what he says. This should not be taken to mean that wives are to be doormats, allowing their husbands to walk over them, nor are they to be silent partners, wordlessly carrying out their husbands' directives. It means that wives are to willingly support their husbands' leadership, not balking or undermining him. They are to be active participants in the challenging task of running a Christian home. They are to do everything they can to encourage and to support their husband's leadership in the home, but not blindly or unquestioningly. When the husband is in error or even outright sin, it is the wife's responsibility to lovingly confront him, pointing him back to the lordship of Christ as the ultimate authority. It takes both partners to make a Christian marriage and home. Christian marriage means partnership, not tyranny. And God calls women to help their husbands to be the best that they can be. I'm thinking, pardon this analogy, but Brad and Ashley are about to get ready to marry, and they're thinking, I'm preaching right at them. But it's perfect timing, and congratulations. Now pay attention. And she's like, yes, yes. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. And some of you have been feeding it very well. I look out and say, wow, you really love it. And you can tell I really love mine and taking care of it too. For we are members of his body. Amen? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There's that oneness idea back to the Trinity of God. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's divinely delegated authority in the structure, isn't it? But it's never to be used selfishly, whether you're a wife or a husband. It's the idea of always for the other's benefit. Men and women in this text are divinely interwoven with Christ and his church, isn't it? Over and over, Jesus is like, this is the way Christ loved his church. As the church submits to Christ, he's the head of our church. Then we submit to him. That means we have to hear him and say, well, I want to paint it green, but the Lord said to paint it beige, so we paint it beige or whatever, right? In the same way, wives and husbands operate that. Listen to what Dan Allender says. Dan Allender in their book, Intimate Allies, a book about marriage. Marriage is not merely a convenience to overcome loneliness or an expedient arrangement to propagate the race. First and foremost, marriage is a mirror of the divine human relationship. Every marriage is meant to represent God, his perfect relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as well as his relationship with his people. We can reveal God by the way we love others. That's the heart that we go back again to the substance of it. The idea is that as a husband in a leadership role, my job is to reveal the heart of the Father to my wife. And the role of my wife is to reveal the heart of the Father to me. We come at it from different angles. It's multifaceted, but it's still the same thing. If I'm intimately devoted to the well-being of my spouse, and my spouse is intimately devoted to the well-being of who I am, then there's a beautiful synergism that takes place. The courage happens when one of the partners isn't operating in that unity. That's why he says at the beginning, as unto the Lord. Because sometimes your spouse doesn't play fairly. Let's say it that way. And so sometimes you have to trust the Lord when they're not participating, that you do it unto them, but really as unto the Lord, to go, this is my submission to the Lord. And so husbands, when you don't feel like your wife is submissive enough, your job isn't to go pound them with a scripture and say, you should submit. That's when you get on your knees before the Lord and you submit to Him to say, how can I serve her like Christ served the church and gave Himself up for her? How in this moment of why I want to be selfish and in control and a strong leader, can I yield and say, God, this is a precious gift You've given to me. How can I further along the image of Christ? And sometimes that idea, note what Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now that's not a chance to remind your spouse you don't know what you're doing. But in your heart, you can go before the Lord and go, she don't get it right now. But if you get it right now, then you serve and you love and you honor and you model how you want her to be. And there's times, ladies, I can speak as an expert in this authority. I'm a knucklehead guy, and sometimes I don't get it. And sometimes I need to be brought back in line. First Peter reminds women in this to go, don't win them over with a bunch of talking. Yeah, nagging. That's why even Proverbs says it's better to live on the rooftop of a house than with a nagging woman. Not making that up. A nagging woman is like a constant dripping faucet. Drip, drip. I'm not making that up either. Why does it say that about women and not men? Because you ladies are so much more relational. You're better with your words than we are. We go, huh? And you're blah, 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 blah. It's like, I'm going to go to the Ruck garage now. That's where I'm good at. Right? But that's the truth of it, isn't it? To go, women are much better at relationships, so we should yield in that relationship thing sometimes. And sometimes if you ladies know that, then you can use that as a weapon and you can just talk us into the ground. And you can literally talk us in the ground by making us feel like dirt. You make us feel dumb and incompetent and disrespected sometimes. But that's not a tool to use, that you have to understand to use that tool with restraint. And that's why the Bible even commands from 1 Peter 3, win your husbands over without words. Try that this week. Right? We're to win you over without words too. Why? How we treat you with respect and care and honor. Imagine a world where everyone knew that the wives knew they were loved by the way their husbands treated them. And yes, use your words. It's good to say, I love you. Don't go, I told you when we were married. Brad, don't forget this part. Every day is fine. There's not a quota. You won't run out of I love yous, right, ladies? Thank you for saying it. It's okay to say it. It's okay to say, I'm pretty, right? And it's okay to, this is the one time you can lie in church. If you say, do these jeans make my butt look fat? You can lie about that. I'm just kidding. Just lighten up a little bit. This is heavy stuff, so we're just like, got to take it a little bit lighter, right? I'm nervous, so I'm saying really stupid things. See, that's why I'm going to go in the garage right after this service and hide. Headship expresses care over control. Responsibility rather than rule. Surrendering preferences to each other's needs, just as Christ loved the church. Guys, you physically may be stronger. You may be a better debater. You may pull out the scriptures and say, yeah, you got to submit. Is that really, really what Jesus wants you to do with that? Was that Jesus' intent? Is that the substance of submission? I don't think so. Not for the God who died for us. Not with a God who said, forgive them, they don't know what they do. He showed us. Actions always speak louder than words, don't they? And then he goes on to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is another structure. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. This comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It's one of the first commandments, one of the big ten. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the first, that's why he says it's the first commandment with the promise. It's one of the big ten. The children are literally to obey their parents. It's a way that they serve Christ. Your home, children, is a school for life. You need wisdom. You need guidance. You need instruction. You even need discipline. But it means doing what you're told to do with honor and respect. But it's also the school learning place for life. Why? Because someday you're going to get grown up and there's not someone out there knowing to tell you how to change a tire or what to do when your insurance lapses, you know, or where to find the bolt for the fan or whatever. But there's going to be a time when you have to honor the Lord with just you before the Lord and no one to cover you. You got to learn to obey somebody now so that you can learn to obey somebody later. That's that idea. Proverbs 22:6, let's look at this. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Sometimes we treat that as a promise, but it's wisdom from Solomon, whose children were a mess. But the idea of train up in the Hebrew is to dedicate. That's why we have children dedication. Train up means is the Hebrew word hanak, which means to dedicate. And in the way of the Lord is the Hebrew word derek. So Derek, your name is Hebrew, and it means in the way of the Lord. So tell that to Jessica next time she gets unruly. In the way of me. Just kidding. I'm just, again, nervous saying dumb things. This idea is that God has a way of life He wants the children to go, doesn't He? And as parents, our job is to find that way out. Not what my will is for their life, not what I want. I want him to be a great baseball player or whatever. But the way that God wants them to go. We're to help them discover their talents and their gifts and their capacities, their personalities, that they're like, well, I don't know what to do. I have hormones. Calm down. You'll get over it when you're 25. Right? And how they can use their life and their personality for God's glory. The idea in this text here is that we are to be nurturing adults. The New English Bible, I love what it says. Parents, do not goad your children to resentment. So set aside our agendas. Some things we're not to do. Put unreasonable demands on them. Expect more from the child than he has the capacity to do. Harsh discipline that doesn't equal the offense, right? We're not to beat them. Cruel remarks that scar and bruise the child's self-image. It's never appropriate, according to the Scripture, to say, you're an idiot. You're fat and ugly. Does that any of that speak of Christ? It doesn't also mean abusing them by providing for their wishes, overindulging them to go, you can get whatever you want because you're smart and special. Don't talk about other people at the dinner table unless you want your kids to learn to talk about other people at their dinner table. There are just certain things in parenting that we don't provoke them to wrath and to anger. We do discipline. Correct the child in the way that they are to go. We do instruct them. Show the child the right way to go. Encourage. Man, you're good with your hands. You have a beautiful voice. Thank you for helping. That was really thoughtful of you. You're really good with people. Man, you were really patient today. Thank you. Teach them manners. Men, you got to have manners to teach them manners, right? And then he's going to go into a section about slaves. Listen to this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. After Sunday, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's the day after Sunday? Monday, thank you. And what are most of you going to do? You're going to go back to work. Or school, which is also work. Supposed to be. Most of us will head back to our lives. We head back to work. We are surrounded by people who don't understand who you are at Sunday school or at church or all those things. We've been talking that Christianity should impact our home lives. We're to live a life worthy, and it's been talking about home, but we're also to live an impactful life at our jobs. We should let our Christianity permeate our life experience, right? There's a blurring of the lines here that he's talking about. There's a sacred, that what you do on Sunday morning is sacred, and then we go back to our secular lives. But Paul is encouraging, because of who we are in Christ, we're in him, we're children of God, that when we go back out, everything is sacred. There's not a secular Wes and a sacred Wes. Now that's easy for me to say because I'm a preacher, but I haven't always been a preacher. At even times when I wasn't preaching, I was supposed to be sacred then. I was still supposed to be a person living a life worthy. Most of you, you have impact in the way that I can never touch other people's lives. I'm going to work here, hopefully, for a while. But you go out into the world where other people don't necessarily come in, and you get a chance to be light and go impact that world. Is Paul endorsing slavery here? Absolutely not. It was just a cultural reality at that time. It was the lowest of workstations, so he just picked that. There were slaves then. But most form of slavery in that day is, if you were conquered and then you became a conquered people. We're not dealing with that necessarily. But more importantly, most slavery was if you were indebted to a person and you worked for them, you were considered their slave. Okay? So like, we're slave. How many of you are indebted to the bank? You're slaves. How many of you have a mortgage? You're slaves to that. Okay? That's the idea. And so he wasn't addressing the rightness or wrongness of any given situation, but he's really addressing the heart and the person in the situation. Listen to this. The issue is always the heart. When your heart is not good, it will corrupt the best of workplaces, environments, and even systems. But when the heart is good or righteous, it will improve the worst of work situations. If people's hearts are changed, they will find ways to serve others, regardless of whether or not there is actual slavery. The idea is that we're to serve anyway, right? The way we conduct ourselves speaks volumes, and that's how we represent Christ. We are to do whatever our bosses tell us, don't we? One of the best witnesses you can have is show up on time and do your job. Amen. And do it well. Why? Because he says, even in the text says, you do it unto the glory of the Lord. It's Christ Jesus you're serving. So when you show up, you're going, you know what? My boss may be a knucklehead and he may not appreciate me, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to model to him what a good employee looks like. I'm going to do it to the honor and the glory of the Lord. And masters, you can do the same thing, right? It's important to how you treat those under you. That even if they're not a good employee, you're still supposed to treat them with care, honor, dignity, and respect. Whether they deserve it or not, they're someone fashioned in the image of God, right? And so he's talking about both this. So there's this substance of submission, there's this structure of all these relationships, but then there's a sequence. So in the sequence, think about this. Should employees do what their employers ask? Should employers treat their employees with fairness and respect? Should children obey their parents? Thank you. Should parents do right by their kids? Should wives submit to their husbands? Should husbands lead with care, honor, and compassion? Yeah, that's the structure of it. But what's the sequence? So we know the substance, but who goes first? Do wives submit first, or do husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church first? Is it when, you know, the woman can pull out, the guy can pull out scripture, well, you go first, you submit first, then I'll love you like Christ. Guys, just so you know, she could say, how did Christ love the church? He died. So when you die, I'll submit. They got us there, guys. Right? The answer isn't who goes first. The answer is you. Because every one of you sat down and every one of you is in one of those roles. And every one of you called to a sacred life. Every one of you are in Christ. You're in Him. And because you're in Him, now you can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. You can submit. You can lead. You can care. You can respect. You can obey. You can serve well. You can honor those over you. You can honor those under you. The whole idea, isn't it, that we go, man, I want to move you forward. That's the whole idea of a husband with a wife. I want to move you forward, not to my own agenda, my own selfish ways. We are to be like Christ at home, at work, and it's all sacred to Him.